I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. As I mentioned last week, we're going to be spending 4 or 5 sermons here in the first 15 verses, and then we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. But because these are kind of some foundational themes, there's no financial thing going on here. Foundational themes in the first 15 verses of Mark, we're going to just start off slowly, and then we'll go a little quicker pace as we go. We're going to be focusing this morning on verses 2 through 8 as we look at John the Baptist, or as I mentioned last week, as Presbyterians, we call him John the Baptizer, right? Because he probably was Presbyterian anyway. That's a joke. He was neither. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 8 at John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, proclaiming and preparing the way. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, for inspiring the apostles and prophets of old to write down your very word for us, that we may hear from you. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that we might hear the voice of Christ in the reading and preaching of your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at Mark chapter 1. Beginning, we'll read the whole context and then we'll come back and focus in. But beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're with us last week, I mentioned, you may remember, the Bugs Bunny cartoons and how I loved watching the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner show on Saturday mornings. Some of you are too young to remember those, and some of you will remember those well. And I liked Bugs Bunny more than I did the Roadrunner show. But if you remember the Roadrunner cartoons at all, you remember that it was about Wile E. Coyote, right? Wile E was his middle initial, Wile E. Coyote, and his endeavors to try to capture the Roadrunner. And if you watched any Roadrunner show, it was always the same plot, right? It was always the same. There was just variations on a theme, but it was always the same. He had a special fondness for Acme products, right? And the best mail system in the world, right? Because he would, like, order something, he'd put a letter in the mail, and he'd stand there and tap his foot, and then the truck would show up with the Acme product, the trap that he had ordered from Acme Company, from the Acme Company. So, his ways of trying to get the Roadrunner would get more bizarre and more far-fetched, and he'd have these traps that he'd set up. And they always failed miserably, either because the Roadrunner outsmarted him, or he outsmarted himself, right? Wile E. Coyote was just too... But usually it would work like this. This was how it would go, right? He would order some sort of specialized Roadrunner trap from the Acme Corporation. A few minutes later, it would arrive in the mail. Then he would go through all the steps, and he'd read the directions, hopefully the right way, and he'd set this up. And as he set the trap, you remember what he would do. He would draw an X, and, right? Where, and that's X marks the spot. That's where the Roadrunner had to stand in order for to catch the Roadrunner. and he would put bird seed there, right, on the X in order to draw the Roadrunner. And if you were a little kid watching this, I can't tell you how many rabbit traps I made with seed. You know, I put carrots in there with a stick and waiting to pull it. It was the, what you were trying to be Wile E. Coyote. Well, anyway, so he put the X in the middle of the road or wherever it was, and the Roadrunner would come up and it would, right, he would eat the bird seed, but he'd bounce around and never stand on the X. And it would be frustrating. And finally, Wile E. Coyote would get so frustrated and so impatient that he'd leap out and try to catch, right, Wile E. Coyote, and he'd land on the X and he'd get caught in his own trap and the Roadrunner would run off. Here's a lesson we can discern from the Roadrunner cartoons. You didn't know there's a moral to the story, but there is. The X on the ground is important, and you have to stand on the X. If you don't stand on the X, nothing will happen. Okay? Now here's the parallel with what's going on in our passage this morning. There's a similar thing going on here. Remember, this is our second sermon now. We looked at last week, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today we're going to focus in on this forerunner of Jesus in verses 2 through 8. And John the Baptist, right? And John is an important figure because he's technically a prophet of the Old Covenant, but he's also the first prophet of the New Covenant. He is the first proclaimer of the New Covenant. And what we're going to see here today, and for some of the other verses as we go along, is that John goes out into the wilderness. He draws an X in the ground, and then he calls people to that X out in the wilderness. And it's important that people come to that X because Jesus goes to that X, right? The one mightier than John, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's coming to that X. And if you want to participate in the blessings of the New Covenant, then you have to go to the place where Jesus is. You have to go stand on the X. And just like that Roadrunner cartoon, it won't work if you don't stand on the X. Now, just to be clear here, okay, the parallel starts breaking down at some point, right? The X in the Roadrunner cartoon was a physical place on the ground where if you stood there, you were caught in a trap. The X to which John the Baptist calls people is at first a physical place on the map, right, out in the wilderness, but it becomes more than that. It's the place that you get to not by walking out to a certain geographical location. It's a place that you get to through repentance and faith. That's how you go stand on the X, through repentance and faith. And unlike the Roadrunner cartoon, the X is not a trap, it's a place of blessing. There's no trap that'll spring on you when you stand on the X. Rather, it's a place where Jesus comes and he sanctifies and he gives you the blessings of the New Covenant. But you have to go stand on that X. And the way of the X, as I said, is through repentance and faith. So what I'm hoping we'll see here this morning in these verses is that this new life that Jesus brings through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what John calls, you know, he'll baptize with fire, which is really the same thing. Jesus' identification with humanity and his obedient wilderness experience, that's the only way it comes. That Jesus identifies with humanity as he comes and is baptized in the wilderness and then spends 40 days in the wilderness. We're going to see that next week. But today, I just want to focus in on how we are called to repent in order to partake in the righteousness of Christ and union, through union with Him, and how to get to that X. Okay? So as we look at God's call to repentance and faith that as coming through the forerunner of Jesus, through John the Baptist, we're going to look at three things. If you want, these are listed on the bottom of page 6 in the bulletin. It's very simple. We're going to look at John's place, John's practice, and then John's pronouncement. His place, his practice, and his pronouncement. So let's first look at the place of John's ministry. It's the wilderness. I don't know if you caught this, but as we read those first 15 verses, wilderness is a major theme. It's probably the major theme in these opening verses of Mark's gospel. But you notice what he does. He emphasizes that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. All the people in Judea and Jerusalem come out to the wilderness. Jesus was baptized and then tempted for 40 days. Where? In the wilderness. And what Mark is doing, and you don't miss this, please, Mark is doing is he's showing us the connection between the first exodus of the people of God as God delivered them from Egypt and slavery in Egypt to this second exodus of God's people in the New Covenant. If you remember, it was in the wilderness that God led the people of Israel for 40 years in order to humble them. test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep His commandments or not. And this is why the prophets, as Mark points out in our text, he's quoting, right, the prophets here, why the prophets declared that the forerunner of the coming of God's salvation would cry out in the wilderness. What would he say? Make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight. You see, when it says here that the forerunner will come crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight, he's announcing that the Holy One is coming, right? That Jesus is coming. His way is true. His path is straight. Get ready, because He's about to get here, right? He's proclaiming, He's making the path straight. So the wilderness becomes not a place of barrenness and isolation, as we often think of it, right? It becomes a place of holy separation, of sustenance, of protection, where God watches over His people and He feeds them and He cares for them. So this is the picture of the wilderness in the Old Testament, right? Though they were disobedient and stiff-necked and they're wandering in the wilderness, God was never so close to His people as He was in the wilderness. You remember? It was in the wilderness where He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. It was in the wilderness where He gave them His law. It was in His wilderness where He fed them with manna from heaven. And it's the same, and this is what I want you to see, it's the same in the New Testament. That's what Mark is trying to, and in the New Covenant, that's what Mark is trying to drive home here this morning. Let me ask you to turn. Maybe keep your finger there or put your bulletin in Mark. We're going to come back there. But turn to the book of Revelation. I want to show you why, how we know this is the same for us today. Revelation chapter 12. Here we have a vision, right, of John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, right, that God gives to him. And a picture of God redeeming His church through His Son. So I'm just going to read the first half dozen verses or so of Revelation 12. Look what it says there. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Right? So far you have a picture, the Apostle John has this vision of the old covenant people of God giving birth to the, right, to this Christ child, right? The dragon is obviously Satan, who is seeking to devour the Son of God, right? Okay, let's keep reading verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. There you have the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, all in one verse. Yeah. Verse 5, right? Then verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Right? So Satan comes. You see this in the gospel account. Satan comes and seeks to tempt Jesus, right, in the wilderness. He's seeking to devour Him by any means possible for 40 days. And then the demons confront Jesus throughout His earthly ministry. But then, according to John's vision here, right, the male child, Jesus Christ, is caught up to heaven. That's His ascension after His resurrection. And I know people get confused by the numbers, but that 1,260 days is a symbolic number, 3.5 years. It's a symbolic number representing the time between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. The church age, if you will. Because you see, what are the people of God doing there during that time in verse 6? They're in the wilderness, right? Between Jesus' first and second appearings, the woman, the covenant people of God, the church, the new Israel, flees out into the wilderness where God has prepared a place for her. And it's in the wilderness that she eats not manna from heaven, but the true bread of heaven, Jesus Christ Himself. That's a picture of us today, now. That's verse 6. You see, the wilderness in this vision, it's a picture. It's a picture of the church as she's called out of the world to be separate and holy. It's a picture of the church as she's led into the wilderness for protection from the evil one. And it's a picture of the church as she is fed and nourished by the very Word of God, by Jesus Christ Himself. It's a beautiful picture. I remember when I was in Ranger School in the mountain phase in Dahlonega, Georgia. It's right where the Appalachian Trail starts, right there in the north of Atlanta, in the mountains there. before we started our patrolling, our instructor was going to teach us where the best place was to put in a patrol base. A patrol base is where you would take your patrol, usually 15 to 30 guys, it depended, out into the woods, and you'd kind of hide. You'd get a place to refit, recoup, and rest, and eat, and you know, clean your weapons, all that stuff. It was to get ready to go on for your next mission. And I remember our instructor, he walked us out into the mountainous woods. And as we walked, we passed a freshwater stream along the way. He took us up on the mountain ridges to kind of see all around us where we were. And then we stopped on top of one of these mountains, and he turned to us and he says, "Okay, now, class, where is the best place to put in a patrol base for the night? Where would you go?" And some people said, "Well, I'd go by the stream because there's fresh water. We could get fresh water all night. It'd be easy. It's nice. We have good drinking water there." Some people said, "Well, up here on the mountaintop where we can see everything around us, and, you know, this is a good place to defend." And he said, "Follow me." We walked off that mountain, down into the mountain laurel. It got so difficult we couldn't even, hardly to walk, right? Couldn't even see. And he stopped and he turned and started talking to us. We couldn't even see where he was. We couldn't hear his voice. He said, This is where you want to put your patrol base. Right here. If anyone does, you know, people won't find you. They won't see where you are. And if anyone does happen to come upon you, they're going to have a devil of a time trying to get at you. And so this is where you hide. You see, in the first Exodus, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, it was His Holy Spirit who led them. Right? He led them into wilderness to separate them from other nations. He led them into the wilderness to protect them from evil. He led them into the wilderness to humble them, that they might know that He, Yahweh, is the one true God, and that they needed to depend on Him and Him alone. And now John is, John the Baptist. Mark is telling us about it, but John the Baptist is telling us now and proclaiming the second Exodus will be marked by a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the mighty one who will come. The Holy Spirit gathers His people together in His church, where? In the wilderness. In order to set them apart from the world, in order to protect them from the evil one. In the wilderness, the church is given new life and sustenance that they might know that Jesus, He is the Christ and the Son of God, and on Him they ought to depend, and on no one else. But the second Exodus is very different from the first Exodus for two reasons, and that's the other two points we're going to look at this morning, because of John's practice and his proclamation. So first, let's look at John's practice. If you're still in Revelation, let's go back to Mark. Chapter 1. Mark tells us in verses 5 and 6 that John appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And everybody in Judea and Jerusalem was going out to him to be baptized, confessing their sins. So this is John's practice. Was to call people to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to think about this. This has no correlation, this baptism that John is doing, to anything you see in the Old Testament, and has no correlation to the baptism of the New Covenant either. It's unique. It's a very unique practice. You see, they were coming out. They were already part of the covenant community. Most of the people who were coming, they were Jews, who had already been circumcised, right? They had already received the sign of the covenant of circumcision. But here's what John was doing. John was calling for the people of God to individually repent of their sin, to turn from them, to endeavor after new obedience, and to mark this turning, this personal renewal of the covenant with baptism. It's kind of like, you know, from our vows that we heard this morning, to endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. That's what he was doing. I want you to come out and repent and endeavor to live as becomes those followers of God. You see, if his baptism wasn't unique, it's a unique thing among all the other prophets. And there were many prophets that were out there wandering in the wilderness. Rather, we might know him today as John the Locust Eater, right? Or John the Camel Coat Wearer or something. You know, like, that would be his name. But it's not. It's John the Baptist for a reason, because that was what was distinctive about his ministry. So let's talk about that baptism for a moment. We've already said what it's not. It's not, doesn't have a correlation to a practice in the Old Covenant. And it does not correlate to our baptism today in the New Covenant. So what is it? Well, to use a phrase that I think has become popular today, we might say that John's baptism was for those who had backslid. And I want to clarify, right? It's because that word is used for all sorts of things. Backslide carries all kinds of connotations with it. Sometimes backsliding today is used to refer to someone who has professed faith but then apostatized. But that's not how I'm using it here this morning. If we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that each and every one of us at different times in our spiritual lives has backslidden. Right? That has backslidden in our faith or been a backslider. This is part of the reason why we come every week and confess our sins together and renew the covenant with God, right? As God's people, we're confessing our backslidedness, if you will, right? Receiving the grace and forgiveness that the Lord provides through His Word and through the sacrament. And then we recommit. We make a willful decision to turn from those sins and endeavor after new obedience. And in essence, that's what John the Baptist is doing in the wilderness. He's calling people to snap out of their complacency and to live lives that match their words. To live lives that match their profession of faith. It actually becomes more clear when you see like how Luke describes what John was saying. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, he tells us how he warned the people to flee the wrath which was to come by bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. That's an interesting phrase. By bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And then Luke tells us that people came and said, okay, I get it. Bear fruits. Well, I'm paraphrasing. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. But how do I do that? And John the Baptist says, share your clothing and your food with those who have none. To the tax collectors, he said, do your job, but do it honestly. Don't cheat anybody. To the soldiers, he said, be content with your pay and don't abuse the power that's been given to you. So there's very specific things that he was telling them to do. So don't miss this. True repentance doesn't mean you come here each week, confess your sins, hear the assurance of pardon, listen to the Word of God, partake of the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, and go home as if nothing has changed. True repentance means that we come here, we do all those things, but then we leave having been changed. In Augustine had this thing, that the triad of the self, right? In our being, in our knowing, and in our will. In our being, in our knowing, and our will. You see, Christ's people, when we come together and participate in the means of grace, in the Word, the sacraments, and prayer that we've been talking about, as we come with repentant hearts, we'll be changed in our being, right? Because we're made more into the likeness of Christ, the image of Christ. And our knowledge will be changed because our mind is being renewed after the mind of Christ. And our will be changed, renewed after the obedience of Christ, to live and earnestly seek after holiness. So let me try to get specific. John got specific. Let me try to get specific here. What this means is that when you and I are participating in worship of God's people here on Sunday morning, and you're convicted of something, some sin in your life, that doesn't match the holiness of God that you hear preached or read in the Scripture, or as you come and partake of the Lord's Supper, then what you ought to do is immediately partake of that other means of grace and pray, right? And repent and ask God to forgive you of that sin. But then don't let it stop there. If it's a relationship that has gone sour, then make a note and say, okay, this week I'm going to go and talk to that person and seek to be reconciled to them. And then do it. If you're struggling with some kind of sin or ongoing addiction or something, find some help. Find a brother or sister in the church, or come talk to me, or seek out somebody who will help you in your accountability and pray for you. But whatever you do, don't leave here thinking, well, I'm glad I got that off my conscience, and then do nothing. That's not the point. And make no effort to turn from that sin. So repentance and faith is the way to get to that X marked out in the wilderness. And this is what John the Baptist was doing when he came in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. But now, as we prepare to transition to our third and final point, let me just add one thing before we do that and make another point that I think is implicit in here, but we need to address it so we don't miss it. I remember one time driving by a church, and I think church should put up signs with sayings on them just to give me fodder for my for sermons, so just to have a good illustration. I always think whenever I see a church with a sign that has a saying on it, I think, well, that's the reason why a church should not have a sign with a saying on it, because they usually are not. They're often not good. You know what I'm saying. So anyway, this one said, God is in the community, he just visits the church. Yeah. God is in the community, he just visits the church. People of God know. If the scriptures tell us anything, it is that the X is marked out in the wilderness, which you get through to, you get to through repentance. That X is the people of God, the church. That is a false dichotomy to say God is in the community, but he visits the church. That is where the church is where Christ has promised to be. The church is protected and nourished in the wilderness by God Almighty himself. It's there in the wilderness, right, to the church that Christ has promised to be in their midst. And he grants the keys of the kingdom. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm not sure. That doesn't sound like visiting to me. That sounds like dwelling in and living in and caring for and nourishing. Okay, third and finally, look at John's pronouncement as it's summarized there in verses 7 and 8. Mark 1, verse 7. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, John is basically saying two things, right? One is coming who is mightier than I. And second, this is why he's stronger. He baptizes, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit of God. So when John speaks of Jesus baptizing the Holy Spirit, this isn't a direct reference of a foretelling of what's going to happen, right? When Jesus would later talk about the necessity of being born again, born of water and spirit. Right? Remember, he would stand up in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles and say, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that's in John. And John tells us he was talking about the Spirit of God that would come upon the people. So here's the point. To those who believe in Jesus, who repent of their sins and trust in him, they receive the Holy Spirit. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist then appears in the wilderness as the forerunner of Jesus, the Christ, and he calls the people of Jerusalem to repent and to repentance and faith. They've been baptized with the Spirit, and now he's calling them to repentance and faith. And repentance and faith are like those right two sides of the same coin. Repenting from one's sins, turning from them unto God, and then believing in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. And that's actually what it means to be baptized by the Spirit. And it's that baptism that John is pointing to. And this is why, coming back to John's practice and his plague, this is why he's considered the first prophet of the new covenant, if you will, or the first preacher of the gospel. This is why it is appropriate for Mark to begin his gospel with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then who does he talk about right away? John. Because John the Baptist was calling his hearers to this crisis of decision and preparing the coming of the Lord Jesus. But even more than thinking about John's context, I want you to think about, and we talked about this last week, Mark's context as he's writing this gospel. Remember, he's in the mid-60s AD in Rome, in the midst of the persecution, of the Roman persecution instigated by Nero. They were persecuting in all sorts of ghastly ways. And it would have been very tempting, if you think about it, very easy for many of those early Christians to profess faith in Christ, right, privately, but then just kind of blend in, right? Because that way you can avoid the persecution, right? Try to blend in and just go along with the crowd. But now think about our contacts today. September 4th, 2022, Killeen, Texas. And you hear this word of God to us today from John. Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This word of the Lord is for you and me today. It calls us to a crisis of decision. Will you continue to live a life of complacency and ambiguity, right? Profess to be, know, and will a certain way, but not have that comport with your life? Or will you turn and repent and follow Jesus the King as he leads you down the path of righteousness, that narrow way? Because the Lord is calling to us today. Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let's pray.